From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hey, tremendous Wednesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you would like to be part of the program, pick up the phone and give us a call. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles has made his triumphant return to produce the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky. And Tom Price is our celebrity social media maven today. So if you're watching us on YouTube, you can type a question. Nope, you can't do that. If you're watching us on YouTube, you can text your question to Father Mitch. Just text your first name, how you're listening, and a brief question to our main call-in number, 833-288-3986. And remember that message and data rates may apply. And our host is here every Wednesday. Father Mitch, I see you brought your apple cup.
I did.
Some people might call it a coffee cup, but it's actually an apple cup.
Yes.
Okay.
And it's nothing to do with phones, computers, or watches.
There you go.
Just
it's not an eye mug.
No.
You have some
it's
emails?
My mug.
You have an email or two over there?
I do. This is kind of an interesting one. There's a question from Rich in the UK, Great Britain. He says, Father Mitch, can you recommend a good Bible commentary book for the Old Testament books of Daniel and Ezekiel, or commentary on the whole Old Testament that would feature them? I suspect you would like to get something that is focusing on those books. So get commentaries on them. Always let people know that commentary series have a mixed bag, but there is one commentary series that I like a lot. It's not Catholic, it's evangelical, but it's the authors are really fine scholars. It's called Word Biblical Commentary. And there is a commentary on Ezekiel by Leslie Allen. I would recommend that. It's two volumes. You know, Ezekiel is a complicated book, and it's worth taking some time to study that. And then also there is a commentary by Milgrom, M-I-L-G-R-O-M, also just on Ezekiel 38 to 48, the end part of the book that deals with the vision of the end of the world. Milgrom is a superb scholar. I recommend it. And then also for the whole book, there's another one in the Westminster Commentary Series by Walter Eichrodt, E-I-C-H-R-O-D-T. It's in English. It was translated into English. Eichrodt is a superb scholar. Those would be some good ones to get started with. And then for, let's see, for the book of Daniel, I would, there's Norman Porteous has a decent commentary. It's not real long, but it's decent. And it's very sensible, very sensible. And that's also in the Westminster series. And then I would also, there's another scholar, oh, his last name is Collins, and he's got some of the best material. His wife actually taught me advanced Greek class, and that was truly excellent. Now, I'm not familiar with the Anchor Bible commentary by Moshe Greenberg.
John J. Collins?
Pardon?
John J.
That's
Collins?
That's it. That's it.
Yale.
Yep. He and his wife Adela, she did her research on the book of Revelation. He did it on the book of Daniel, and they are really both superb scholars. And I still appreciate the work that they did. So especially her teaching. It was excellent. So those would be some of the ones I would start off with. Those are serious commentaries. There are even more serious ones than that, but that'd be good, really solid commentaries to get started with. And, you know, it's a good idea to take on a commentary. You know, Archbishop Sheen recommended in his retreats to priests that, A, we all do a holy hour every day. Secondly, that it's a good idea to bring a commentary with you and meditate on what's going on in the commentary. Meditate on the passages. It's not something that you come to the holy hour and just try to read a whole commentary real quickly, read a chapter a day or something. No. Savor it. I always say this with praying over scripture. You should treat it like a fine Belgian chocolate, something that you don't just chew down like a, you know, a Hershey bar or something, but you really savor the distinct flavor of the chocolate and the center and really enjoy what's going on. That's a good way to use the material.
But only if your cardiologist approves.
They're small. All right. And then this is, I don't know how to answer this. This is from Daniel in Butler, Pennsylvania. In a recent hearing on Capitol Hill, Representative Jamie Raskin was arguing and interrupting a 16-year-old high school student regarding Islam, Sharia law, and religious freedom in the U.S. Constitution. Could you address this from perspective? I'm not sure what you want to address.
Did you see the clip?
No.
Yeah, the 16-year-old took him down pretty good.
Well, Raskin, the kid was saying something against?
No, the kid was promoting Christianity.
Okay.
Yeah.
And Raskin was...
I can't...
Yeah, know, okay.
It,
yeah.
It was,
I'll look.
Without having seen it, it would be hard to comment.
I didn't know it was a clip. You know, here's...
It was in a congressional hearing.
Okay. I can try to find... I'll find that on the internet. I had no idea that it was there. But, you know, when you ask these questions so that it's not so wide open... to help me know what it is you're concerned with. That's a good thing to do with a question. I'm happy to respond to it, but I have to know what your concern is, not just we think I don't have an opinion about, you know, Congressman Raskin. I don't know who he is, but I'd like to find out what the issue is.
Congressman Raskin could probably say two things that most conservative Christians could find 17 objections to.
Yeah, but see, I'd want to know what he said. Then from Tom in Indiana, why did Jesus have to ascend to heaven before the Holy Spirit could come to the church at Pentecost? He ascended. Remember, how it says, he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he goes there to intercede for us. He ascends into heaven so that he can be interceding for us to receive the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And also, he will be the head. He is the head of the church. We're the members here on earth. And the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us to be those members, while he, as the head, intercedes for us. Just like your head would ask for more food when you're hungry or medicine when you're sick. Christ is interceding for us.
It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, Mother Angelica, in her life, which ended up comparatively being a short life outside of the cloister, was a very astute and perceptive student of human nature. And It served her well as she made decisions when she was the abbess of a monastery. Uh-huh. And one of those decisions was, after having become acquainted with the work of Marcus Grodi, our good friend, and the Coming Home Network, helping to walk alongside Protestant pastors that were exploring the Catholic Church, she knew immediately that she needed Marcus to host a program that shared these conversion stories with everybody else. Mm-hmm. And I say this to say that conversion stories are so inspiring. Yeah. I mean, there's nothing better than listening to the journeys of people that have come into the church. And we've got a great online learning series that not only shares those conversion stories, but it's specifically geared towards women. It's called Discover the Beauty, Truth, and Goodness of the Church with EWTN's online learning series, Women Made New, which that title may be familiar with you, to Kristalina Everett. Who's done some great work on the network here. You can delve into the riches of faith and grow closer to our Lord with free videos and study guides. In Women Made New, you'll be inspired by the stories of Kristalina herself, Joy Pinto, Teresa Tomeo, and Cameron Frad, as you hear how God helped them overcome trials, and he will help you too. Enroll in our courses today at learningseries.ewtn.com. To the phones we go. First up today is Ryan in the Republic of Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Ryan, you're on with Father Mitch.
Thank you for taking my call, Father Mitch.
Hey, Ryan, I'm glad to take your call, but I missed you. I was in Odessa, Midland about a month ago, and I missed seeing you. I think you were still in the hospital. Are you feeling all right?
Oh, yeah, I feel great. Within a few days after surgery, I was already back to serving Anglican ordinariate masses.
Yeah, okay. There you go. Well, I'm glad you're doing better. What can we do for you this fine day?
All right, Father, I was curious, what kind of duties and functions do archpriests and archdeacons mm-hmm. have in the church?
Yeah, I don't think there's any one set. It really would depend on the duties that their local ordinary, their bishop, gives them. They would have a certain charge, but it will vary. Some of them, for instance, would be in charge of training the other deacons or taking a role with the priests. Usually, either one or both are assigned to a cathedral, and they would make sure things run in good order at a cathedral. But they can be given other duties as well, depending on their abilities, the needs of the place, and the permission of the local ordinary.
God bless you, Ryan. Thanks so much for the call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. We've got a couple of open lines for you at 833-288-3986. Janice is also in the Republic of Texas in Round Rock, listening on the EWTN app. Janice, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question is in regard to, exactly not a question, I want to know your opinion in regard to AI, its mm-hmm. influence on our church, mm-hmm. and mostly our world was created by God, everything in it. So how does that, as AI grows larger and stronger and more powerful, mm-hmm. how do you see God in relation to that in protecting his people from the evil, possibly, of AI?
Sure. Couple things, Janice. You know, God made us human beings with truly amazing minds. Did he not?
Yes, of course.
Yeah, and one and those minds can be and have been used for a wide variety of purposes. Some of them absolutely maleficent, and others beneficent. You know, some really positive, some really bad. And yet, God, in his mind, remains way superior to what human mind can do. And that relationship between the Lord God and the human mind is analogous, not quite the same, but it's analogous to AI. There are something, you know, first of all, human minds put this together. This has been a creation of the, not creation, but a manufacture, because we didn't make it out of nothing. We made out a lot of stuff that God already created. And this is something that is going to be like the rest of the computer world. The computer world is filled with a lot of evil long before AI came on. The first kind of industry, shall we say, to make money on the internet was pornography. Even though 90% of pornography is given away free, they make billions on the other 10%. And, you know, they've got their own models. And that ended up being very evil. We also see that absorption into the internet and such is a common factor. I just saw a program about this the other day. It's a common factor in some of the assassins of recent years and the people trying mass killing. They go to the internet with or without AI. They do this. I think is, but at the same time, I can look up all kinds of articles on the Bible. So in and of itself, the AI, like the internet, like the computer, is a tool that human minds manufactured and they can use to augment, in particular, their memory. AI doesn't have feeling. It interacts in some wooden ways, you know, very stereotypic ways, to different questions posed, but it doesn't really have emotion, doesn't have a will, but it can give really good information or really bad advice. Both of those are available, just like both of those are available in books, as well as in the internet, as well as in computer programs. And so what we have to be alert to is that the AI, I don't know that it'll get out of control. I don't know what that means. It will only do what it's programmed to do. You know, human beings create and program it. And bad people are going to program AI to do some really bad things. Just like they train some dogs. One of my buddies has a really wonderful family pet that happens to be a pit bull. Works on his ranch and all this. And I love that dog. Other people train pit bulls to be killers. And they're mean, so mean that oftentimes they're not allowed in a lot of places because they are a big threat. That I would look at the AI as a pit bull. It has the potential for tremendous danger because of the way it's trained, and in this case, programmed. And that's why Pope Leo just wrote an encyclical on Monday.
Brilliant.
And this would be something to take a look at. You can go to, I'm sure it's at our website.
Vatican.va the easiest way to find it.
Yeah.
Anybody who lives in the world today needs to read this letter.
Yeah. Yeah, this would be something that would be very helpful for
it's
us.
Less than 50 pages. It's,
yep, yep, not real long. And this is the beginning of a church teaching and conversation with our wider world on this very important issue. Because, again, it's like if you gave a teenager a pit bull, you'd want that kid to be really well prepared for how to train that to be a decent dog if it has a good task. My rancher friends use them to, oh, you live in Round Rock, what am I telling you for? They use it to round up their cattle, and they can bring down a steer. They have great purpose, but they can also be really, really nasty killers. So that's the way we need to look at this and see what can we do to, have this under Christian influence, like we have to do on the internet. The internet is not inherently evil, but if we're not there, evil people will be.
How's that, Janice?
Great. I was talking with one of our children over the weekend who is immersed in AI and internet and so on, IT rather. And, his opinion is that AI is growing so dramatically, rapidly, far beyond what it should have been, that it's almost in a scary position. Mm-hmm. And that in some cases it is teaching itself, and so that was we had then a discussion mm-hmm. as to where does man fit into that in power.
Mm-hmm. And one of the things to keep in mind, somebody programmed that AI to teach itself. What did they program it to teach? Well, that's in there. And why are they doing that? We have to ask the people who make this. One other thing too, love, finally, AI is now soaking up so much energy that some companies are finding that it drains their budget in the first couple of months, and they're going back to hiring actual people because they're cheaper.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Straight ahead, we'll talk to Helen in Michigan, Mustafa in Philly, John in Grand Rapids. We've still got time for your calls as well. 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Want to give a big shout out to one of our EWTN radio affiliates, St. John Paul the two. How am I doing? St. John Paul. Well, they've got the Roman numerals and the number two here, so I need to correct that document. But St. John Paul II Catholic Radio. It all started 12 years ago in El Centro, California. Now they have three stations serving San Diego and Southern California. And congratulations to Raul Caro and his team at St. John Paul II Catholic Radio from all of us here at EWTN. Right back to the phones we go. Helen is in the great state of Michigan listening on EWTN's app today. Helen, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Mitch.
Father Mitch, thanks for taking my call. Good afternoon.
My pleasure to take your call. What can we do for you?
Yes. So what is the Catholic's position on IVF?
Mm-hmm. The Church is against IVF. That, for those who don't know, that refers to in vitro fertilization. That is, fertilizing a human egg outside of the womb. That would and sometimes called test tube babies. So they don't use test tubes, but they do put them on a glass, and you know they harvest eggs from a woman, and then they take and fertilize it. Sometimes with her own husband's sperm, sometimes with somebody else's. Now, here are a couple of the things that the Church is against it, okay? And there are a couple of reasons with it. Has your wife talked to her doctor about the process? Did your daughter discuss that with the doctor yet?
They are going through the process now. They've been tested.
So they're talking about.
My understanding is I know that it's against Catholic teaching, but I want to know how else I can the why part of it.
Yes, okay. Well, that I answered the first part, that it is. Now the why. One of the things that is going to happen is that they will harvest a number of her ova, correct?
Yes.
Yes. They're going to get a number of her ova. And they will fertilize all of them. How many of these is she going to bring to birth? Has she talked about that?
No.
And see, this is one of the problems, that they fertilize a lot of a woman's eggs. And then, because they don't know which ones may or may not attach to her womb. And they don't know which ones are going to work. So they harvest a number. What do they do with the rest? And frankly, this is something that is unknown. For instance, I just was dealing with one legal case not too long ago of a couple who did that. They could not carry the child, so they got somebody else to be what they call a surrogate mother. They had twins, I think it had Down syndrome, and they insisted that the woman abort that child. The woman refused, and now they're going through a lawsuit. Over this. There are a lot of complications, but what will she do with all those fertilized eggs? Are they a commodity? Will she give them to somebody else? Do you start to see some of the problem? And then in addition to that, again, I'm talking about real life situation. A couple had started the process. They had a number of fertilized eggs. They both died in a tragic car wreck. This happened in Northeast Tennessee back when I was living in Nashville up in the 80s. Both of them were wealthy. And then there was a fight within the surviving members of the family, their parents, the two sets of parents. What do they do? Do those fertilized eggs inherit the wealth? And if they do, how will they get to have that wealth since they were frozen? These are very real problems that have shown up. Then you have one other area that is a difficulty, namely that the act is of fertilizing the eggs is isolated from the relationship between your daughter and her husband. This is no longer part of their union. This is something done by third parties, and his sperm and her eggs are retrieved in ways totally separated from their own union in the marital act. That becomes another problem. And finally, there is a video that was done by a friend of mine who's a neonatologist. And it needs to be updated because more research has been done. Her name is Dr. Robin Pierucci. But she did a video called The Choices We Face about the problems that she as a neonatologist and her colleagues saw with children who were born from in vitro fertilization. They began to see that there was a higher risk of problems in the development of those children than with other children who were conceived by nature. So these are some of the issues, and the church is very concerned about all of them, including the integrity of the marital relationship and children being separated from that. Does that help?
Oh, yes. Thank you, Father Mitch.
You're welcome.
God bless you, Helen. We appreciate the phone call today. Next up is Mustafa in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, watching us on YouTube today. Mustafa, you're on with Father Mitch.
Thank you so much for having me on EWTN, and I've been following Father Mitch for like a long time, and I benefit from listening to him on some from his masters, some from the open line on EWTN radio. And I would like to ask the priest two questions. The first question is, why is repentance important before participating in the Eucharist? And the second question is, what is the difference between symbolic and sacramental understanding of communion? And I hope for a clarification to these questions.
Sure. First of all, Mustafa, let me ask you the first, let's deal with the first one about repentance before receiving communion. You're not from the United States originally, right?
I am born in the United States from Palestinian origin.
Palestinian, okay. And one of the things, to use a more politically neutral situation, there are a lot of Palestinians, for instance, who live in the Hashemite Kingdom of Jordan, correct?
That is correct.
Yeah, and if you were going to see His Majesty King Abdullah, you would be more presentable than you would, say, at the beach. And just out of respect to him, correct?
Correct.
In a similar way, you are asking the King of Kings, not the King of one's country, but the King of Kings, to come into your heart. Just as if you had invited His Majesty King Abdullah into your home, Your mother would probably want you to clean your room very carefully, more so than usual. At least my mother certainly would, though that was an everyday request. But if the king were coming to see you, you would prepare your house. The same is true when the King of Kings enters into your own heart. And you want that to be prepared, not with decorations as much as with a cleansing of the sin and having, because here's one of the things with sin. It's not just something that, brings a certain amount of dirt and stuff, but rather sin is harming our relationship with God. And in communion, you are asking for an deeper, more intimate relationship with God. And so you want the sin to be removed so that openness to Him and the relationship with Him can be made more clear. Does that help?
Yes, that helped.
All right. Then in terms of symbolic versus sacramental, in a sacrament, we use the words is a lot. It's important. The word is refers to, what something actually is in its being. So I can say, you are a man. That's what you are. You don't just represent a man as a symbol of men, but you are a man. That's your essence. Would that not be correct?
That would not be correct.
And with the sacrament, the priest says, this is my body, this is the cup, the chalice of my blood. I forgive you, and your sins are forgiven. These things are talking about what is happening, not just something that is representative. A lot of pictures are symbolic of something else, but are not the thing itself. Whereas when Jesus uses the word is for the sacraments, then he is making it happen. And this is where the power of God's word lies. Remember, at the beginning of the creation, God said, let there be light, and there was light. It wasn't just think about light. That would be symbolic. But he said, let there be light, and it happened. And the same thing is what goes on in sacraments. Whereas in a symbolic interpretation, it says, well, this sort of looks like the body and blood of Christ, or it just is a sign that points to him in some way, but it isn't really he. That would be a symbolic understanding of the sacraments, where the sacramental understanding is Christ's word makes things occur. They make it happen just as that creation. His word made the creation happen, so also His word makes the sacrament happen, and not just something that warms my heart or gives me nice thoughts. This is what he really is doing. Does that help?
Yes, that helps. Thank you very much.
Mustafa, call anytime. Ahlan wa sahlan.
Sharafteni. Shukran. Bye-bye.
Afwan.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Maria's up next, a first-time caller in Atlanta, Georgia, listening on SiriusXM Channel 130. Marie, welcome to the program. You are on with Father Mitch.
Father Mitch.
Yes, ma'am.
I have a question for you that hopefully will help others as well. I am of the advanced age of 76.
Wait a minute. What do you mean advanced age? What are you talking about advanced? That's how old I am.
I know.
That's not advanced age. That is advanced middle age.
I know. I always know you and I are the same age.
Were you born in 49 or 50?
Huh?
Were you born in 49, yeah. So you'll be turning 77 too this year.
Oh, thanks a lot. Why didn't you just...
I'm not the one who got you this far. You thank God for that.
I love talking to you.
I mean, I'm getting 77 in my sights. That'll be in July for me, so it's coming up.
Oh, it's July for me too. July when for you?
July 27th is my birthday.
Oh my gosh, I'm the feast of St. Anne and St. Joachim. What date is that? You know?
That's the 26th.
Yes.
So you're older than I am. All right, go ahead. I can talk to people who are my seniors.
Anyway, I have had a lot of health issues in my life. Rheumatoid arthritis since I was 16. Mm-hmm. A leg amputation 10 years ago. All of which went fine, okay? Lately, I've had 4 surgeries in the last 2 years. I'm having financial troubles, I think, as everybody is.
Yeah.
And I'm in a house that I don't need to be in anymore. I don't know where to go. Anyway, things are piling up on my head, and I'm not dealing with it very well.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess my question to you is, here's my God who's been so faithful to me, but I am very anxious, very, very, very anxious, and I can't seem to find peace. And I'm wondering what you suggest.
Couple of things. One of the most important things that we need at this point. Do you have some close friends?
Oh, yes.
Good. One of the things you need to do is, you know, find one or two with whom you can discuss these issues, especially if you know someone who has, good financial sense for things like selling your house. You probably have to sell it. You know, that's if you don't need it anymore, if it's too big, these are the things that we do at our stage of life. We start, sending down and having good friends. And I try to get some younger friends, because the friends my age won't be able to carry my casket. I want some of these younger people around here that can help out. And having friends who would be able to say, what is a good option for me to downsize? You know, there are some homes where you can have a cottage among other people our age, or a small apartment. And it's not for people who are at the end of life. They have time to go, but they can't manage a big house. That's the kind of thing where you and your friends need to discuss that. That's one thing. A second thing that is very important is to have greater clarity or ever refined clarity about what does the Lord want for me in these years I have. And this is something I think about regularly, and I think to try to make plans to I have plans to do some more writing. I do that every day. Books that I'm trying to produce and some other things I've finished years ago, but am tidying up and, getting the wrapping all tied up with the bows and get that done. So you have those kind of things. And then when I remember to make sure I find people I trust who know my password so they can get into my stuff. I don't want my safe to stay locked. These kind of plans for the future That's a second thing. So having friends you can talk to now, having an idea, what is our Lord asking of us for the next years? Because you could still have another 20 years or more. Remember, I always quote George Burns. He wanted to live to be 100 years old because not many people over 100 die. This is true. And the other thing, too, is this. Keeping our minds alert. This is, and there are a lot of ways to do that. Still reading new books, or if you have trouble reading, listening to them on, you know, different apps that you can get for listening to books, some of which are free, some of which you pay, and studying more. I keep studying language. You know, when I was in the hospital last year, I had 5 days that I had to be in the hospital. They were looking for an infection. And while I was there, I started translating the Our Father into Ugaritic. Now, they're all dead, so they're not going to say the Our Father, but it was a good exercise. Looking for those kind of exercises that keep our mind sharp are very, very good things for us. But it is good to have younger friends because they also, it's easy to make fun of them. They don't know the old stories, so you can tell them again. But those are some of the things that we can do. Does that make sense?
Yes, Father, it does. And I thank you very much.
Oh, yeah. And, again, most important, get your close friends around you. You need to circle that wagon.
And I'd reserve a place for your 100th birthday party.
Okay.
That's what I would do. God bless you, Marie. Thanks so much for the phone call. Tonight, Andrew Swofford is going to be back with you again, talking C.S. Lewis. Tonight, particularly about faith in the afterlife, huh?
Yes. He's a really fun guy. We had a great conversation this morning, so I'm really looking forward to it. And I love C.S. Lewis, so that's always good.
That's EWTN Live with Father Mitch Pacwa tonight at 8 Eastern right here on EWTN Radio and Television. And keep it right here on many of these EWTN-affiliated stations as soon as we're finished. Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Sam is a first-time caller in Phoenix, Arizona, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Sam, a couple minutes left with Father Mitch. What's your question today?
Thank you. If I'm in a car accident and if I'm dying in the middle of the road, and if I make an imperfect contrition, am I in trouble? Does it be a perfect contrition?
Look, an act of contrition when you're dying is a good thing. Even if it is imperfect, it's better than none. I remember one time a guy pulled a pistol on me, pulled the trigger twice, and it didn't fire. I said a bad word, because, I didn't expect to be shot at 8 yards, point blank at my face. On the way home from that, I thought, next time it's Lord have mercy. You don't say bad words before you get ready to see Jesus and his mother. So you want to do that. And in terms of a perfect act of contrition, what you're talking about is, I am sorry for having offended God because God deserves all my love. Just like we say in the act of contrition. Imperfect contrition, I'm afraid to fry. Now look, imperfect contrition is a good start. I wish every potential murderer had at least imperfect contrition and did not do their crime. But, that's something else. So that's one of the things that I would say. So always be ready to be sorry for our sins.
God bless you, Sam. Thanks so much. And Robert in Largo, Florida is watching on YouTube, on Roku, listening on Roku today. And Father Mitch, Robert wants to know if the risen Lord visited his mother.
As a matter of fact, Robert, if you go to the Holy Sepulchre Church in Jerusalem, you see the tomb of Jesus. Then next to it is an altar commemorating where he met Mary Magdalene. And then you go just a few steps away from that, you enter the chapel of Jesus meeting his mother. That at some point, we don't have it described, but she was present at the Ascension and Pentecost. she had to have seen him at some point after the resurrection, and it would be since, and she was in Jerusalem, she was there as he made the way of the cross. It was the Sabbath, so she didn't go back home. Couldn't, it was against Jewish law. So she was still in Jerusalem, and it'd be, if I didn't go see my mother after something like that, I'd be dead meat. Now that's all right, mother.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
All right. Lord, bless you all and keep you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Pacwa, producer Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Gubensky, and social media maven today, Mr. Tom Price, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow with Father Gerald Murray. Until then, God bless.